March 13th, 1990, Founders Day, Dr. Thomas Jackson.
On behalf of the Committee on Convocations and Lectures, I welcome you, friends, alumni, guests, students, faculty, administration, staff, trustees, to Founders Day 1990. Let us prepare to worship the Lord together. Walk with me today a step into the past, and together let us remember. Walk with me today into this hour, and together let us worship. Walk with me into the hope of tomorrow, and together let us rejoice. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Let us pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Miriam, Deborah, and Ruth, God of the land, the sea, the sky, and space, God of the living and the dead, God of our yesterdays, our todays, and our tomorrows, we gather in this sanctuary to worship Thee, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Lover and Friend. In this place, sanctified by the heartbeats of countless others who came before us, we, like they, humbly pray to be found in Thee. May this hour be a time of Your coming and of our liberation. Take away the chains of sin and self that bind us. May the hot winds of Your presence melt every heart. Free us from our individual and collective pasts, that we may honor our heritage and serve You in the present with hope for the future. Grant that this may be a time of remembering and of forgetting for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On the backs of your order of service this morning are a few words about the Warren Poe Grant for Rural Church Ministry. In establishing the Warren Poe Grant for Rural Church Ministry, Bill and Jenner Poe said, "We want to do something at Southeastern to honor our fathers that will help able ministers to serve rural congregations. To date, 4 ministers have received the grant, 2 men and 2 women. Each has produced an excellent record, and we anticipate the same from today's recipients." Charles Allen Brennan was born March 21, 1962, in the state of Florida. Wendy, his wife, grew up on a farm in Pennsylvania. They are disgustingly young and handsome. He is a graduate of Samford University and Southeastern Seminary. Charles and Wendy are leading Minto Baptist Church in the Strawberry Association in the state of Virginia. They have engaged their congregation in an exciting, innovative program of growth and evangelism called Friends Forever, and this program is being well received in the area where they now serve. Charles and Wendy Brennan, on behalf of Bill and Virginia Poe, and in honor of their faithful pastor fathers, and in accordance with the stewardship of Southeastern Seminary, I am honored to present to you the Warren Poe Grant for Rural Church Ministry for 1990. May God bless your labors in His kingdom's work. I was supposed to give that to Wendy.
Two things real quick to the students and to the folks who are training right now here. Don't give up. It's exciting. When you get out of here, it's wide open, folks. I just encourage you and just look for when you can become full-time for whatever Jesus wants you to be. I know it's a lot here while you're studying, but look forward to that, student body. And second thing, I'd like to say to all the professors and all those who helped my wife and I prepare for this moment, thank you. Thank you very much. And I'm looking around to the professors that I've had, and some of them are behind me, and you really have made it possible for us to be what God wants us to be at Minto Baptist Church, and we really do thank you very much.
Give ear to this prophecy from God's Word. Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were digged. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah, who bore you. For when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. My deliverance draws near speedily. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Hearken to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, and be not dismayed at their revelings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my deliverance will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou that didst cut Rahab in pieces, that didst pierce the dragon? Was it not thou that didst dry up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that didst make the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he that comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and fear continually all the day because of the fury of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? This is God's word. Let us hear it and heed it. It's a genuine pleasure for me to introduce to you, really to present to you, for he needs no introduction to anyone in this room, my beloved pastor, Dr. Thomas Jackson. Dr. Jackson, prior to coming to Wake Forest Baptist Church, served for 23 years. Charlie, 23 years. That's a lot of Mother's Day sermons. At McLean Baptist Church in Virginia, Northern Virginia. He is an alumnus of this institution, earned his doctorate from Johns Hopkins University. He has served not only in the local church, but on state levels, on a denominational level, and really worldwide. The beautiful hymn we sang this morning is testimony to his creative genius. His wife Jenny is here, his son Lyle. Dr. Jackson is one whom you have to be around but a few minutes, really, to recognize several outstanding features. His sense of humor, particularly that unique laugh, comes immediately to mind. But then beyond that, his deep compassion and caring for people. This institution is proud of Thomas A. Jackson, justifiably so. We hear him today as he addresses us on the subject of a call to remembrance and renewal following the anthem.
Who came to me on Sunday morning and said, "Guess what? I had a great idea last night and I'm changing the sermon. Tom, I had a great idea last night and I'm changing the anthem." As most of you know, spent the last semester in Africa. When I read the passage, especially about the rock from which you were hewn, one piece came to me as the one we had to do this morning. It's from Kenya. And it's a little different. African choirs do things a little bit differently than the choirs over here. The text is Kiswahili, Mwamba ni Yesu Mwamba. The rock is Jesus, the rock. The choir will sing in Swahili, and I'll do the English for the benefit of everyone else, I hope. Thank you. Christ blesses us, he heals our sin, he heals our sin, the rock protects, Christ rescues us, the rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. Who is the rock? Who is the rock? The rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus.
Well, the word gets out that this place is rocking. Michael will be interested in knowing that I felt inspired a while ago to change my text for today. I want to speak on the 23rd Psalm in keeping with the anthem that he announced, "The Lord is my shepherd." What an awesome privilege it is for me to speak in this chapel on Founders Day. Though it may seem presumptuous to speak for others, I think of myself today as representing the more than 6,000 alumni and alumni of this seminary. Had they been asked to choose a representative, they surely could have chosen one more able than I. But they could not have chosen one more humbled by this privilege. This seminary is a holy place for me, a place of encounter with the living God, a place of discovery and growth, a place where my vision of God was clarified and my sense of call was reinforced. My romance with Southeastern began 36 years ago when I stepped from a train just behind this chapel and walked across this magnolia-covered campus for the first time. It was love at first sight, the beginning of a romance which the years have not diminished. In an introductory course in the Old Testament taught by Leo Green, I discovered that biblical text, which has been a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, a text which speaks with urgency to you and me today. Isaiah 51, with its summons to look to the rock from which we were hewn and to the quarry from which we were taken. Remember Abraham your father and Sarah who gave you birth. These words were not part of any Founders Day ritual in ancient Israel, but their relevance to what we are doing here today should be self-evident. For what purpose are we gathered here but to remember the Abrahams and Sarahs through whom God called this seminary into being? In summoning Israel to remember, Isaiah 51 is not introducing a new theme, but reiterating an ancient and recurring theme. Abraham Heschel, the late Jewish scholar, used to say that the message of the Bible can be summed up in that one word, remember. Like a symphonic theme, that word occurs time and again in the Old Testament. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Remember what the Lord your God did for you. Remember that you were once a slave. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Why this concern with remembering? Was it not to teach Israel who it was? Israel was not like any other people. Its unique identity was cradled in the story of its birth. Only by remembering that story could successive generations of Israelites stay in touch with their roots, and only by staying in touch with their roots could they know who they were. How does any of us know who we are except by remembering where we came from? When accident or illness prevent us from remembering our parents or the name we were given or where we grew up, we no longer know who we are. A more common problem in America is our tendency to ignore our roots, our family background, our childhood experiences, despite the fact that they have much to tell us about who we are, why we feel and act as we do. Older cultures are wiser than ours in this matter. They teach their children to remember where they came from. Alex Haley understands the importance of remembering. In Roots, Haley traces his own roots back through several generations in order to understand who he is. In one scene of the televised story, Kizzy explains to Chicken George why she could not marry Sam. Sam's not like us. Nobody ever told him where he come from, so he doesn't have a dream about where he ought to be going. If we would know who we are as members of this Southeastern Seminary community, we must remember where we came from. The people who founded the school knew where they came from and had a dream about where they ought to be going. Deeply rooted in the biblical faith and in Baptist tradition, they knew that Christ had died for them and for all humanity, that he intended his disciples of every generation to share the good news of his salvation with people everywhere. They also knew that if Baptists were to do their part in fulfilling the Great Commission, Baptist churches would need to be led by dedicated, trained pastors, loyal to Southern Baptist programs and institutions. In fact, many Baptist churches in this area were led for years by pastors whose lack of seminary training limited their effectiveness. By the 1940s, one-third of all Southern Baptist churches were located here in the Southeast, without a Baptist seminary nearby.
Great numbers of young men were returning from military service with a sense of call to Christian ministry and in need of seminary training. Some Baptists of this region, pastors and lay people, began to dream of meeting that need. The story of how that dream came to fulfillment through the commitment and cooperation of many people has been ably told by Dr. James Blackmore in a series of articles in the Southern Baptist Encyclopedia. Founders Day speakers across the years have contributed to that story. I will not attempt to retell it in detail today, but simply to say what that story means to me. I find it significant that the initiative to establish this seminary was taken by Baptist people here in North Carolina. For years, Baptists in this region dreamed of having a seminary closer to their churches. In 1945, a pastors' conference in Asheville prepared a memorial to be presented to the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. That memorial asked the convention to share with Baptists of this region their dream of establishing a seminary here in the Southeast. Their proposal was studied, and in 1950 in Chicago, the Southern Baptist Convention approved the establishment of Golden Gate Seminary in California and Southeastern Seminary here in North Carolina. Approval was also given to purchase this aging but still graceful campus of Wake Forest College for $1,600,000. When Southeastern conducted its first classes in the fall of 1951 under the presidency of Dr. Sidner Staley, with a faculty of four and a small but enthusiastic student body, it was a dream come true for Baptist people here in the Southeast. Its fulfillment made possible by the effective partnership of Baptists in this area and the Southern Baptist Convention. That partnership has played a vital role in the ongoing life of the school through the years. Baptists of this state and surrounding states have generously supported Southeastern with money over and above their cooperative program gifts, and have supported Southeastern with their prayers and their students. Sid Staley's exceptional preparation for the task to which he was called here in Wake Forest enabled him to move forward swiftly and effectively in securing faculty and setting the course for the development of the school. His intention, shared with his founding colleagues, to provide God-called men and women with a biblically-based, holistic preparation for ministry, is clearly revealed in that statement of six emphases first printed in the seminary bulletin of 1952. Hear them. A sound knowledge of the Bible, a wholesome and intelligent evangelism, a challenging vision of the worldwide mission of Christianity, a prevailing spiritual dynamic in the lives of students and faculty, a sense of the significance of the local church, a consecrated scholarship for providing genuine leadership. These emphases have contributed to Southeastern's success by remaining faithful to these roots, yet responsive to the needs of ministers in a changing world. Southeastern has been an effective servant of Christ. It is worthy of note that these emphases continue to appear in the catalog of Southeastern Seminary. They are also echoed in Dr. Drummond's own statement of dreams for Southeastern issued last year, or in 1988, which indicates that in very essential ways, the original dreams for Southeastern have been reaffirmed. From the first, this school fulfilled those dreams with excellence. Distinguished professors chose to teach here, and students in impressive numbers chose to study here. I was one of those students. I chose Southeastern because I was attracted by its superb faculty. Since Wake Forest College still occupied this campus until 1956, space for the seminary was limited. Southeastern in those days had more applicants than it could accept. To become a student here, I had to wait a year before entering. No one ever entered any school with greater expectations than I brought to Wake Forest, and I was not disappointed. The next 3 years were better than my wildest dreams. Though I appreciated the intellectual challenge of this school, I appreciated far more the spirit of Southeastern. What I experienced on this campus was so different from anything I had ever known before, I did not have a word in my vocabulary to describe it. Until I learned the New Testament word koinonia. Koinonia is what I experienced here. Koinonia. Oneness in Christ. Acceptance of each other as brothers and sisters, despite all the differences that we shared. Trust in each other, which allowed us to be open and honest and vulnerable. Concern for each other as persons, evidenced by efforts to help each other in whatever ways were needed. I learned the meaning of koinonia by being a student here at the seminary. I have never known a more spiritual environment. This was a place where I felt the presence of Christ every day, and more fully than I had ever known the presence of Christ before, even with such fellow students as Jim DeLoach and Randall Lally and Charles Dorman and Don Cook. I experienced here the gracious presence of our Lord. It comes easy for me to obey the summons of Isaiah 51. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. I wish it were as easy for me to obey every word of Scripture as it is for me to remember the Abrahams and Sarahs who founded this school. They embodied the spirit that I experienced here, those Abrahams and Sarahs, those teachers who faithfully labored day in and day out, encouraging us to be good students of the Bible and the Christian faith. To remember them is to remember their devotion to the Bible, their commitment to the church, their love for Jesus Christ and for us. To remember them is to remember Christian men whose rigorous scholarship was matched by their rigorous discipleship. They lived as well as they taught. Each came with a sense of mission to build here the best seminary possible. And they were eminently equipped to lay the foundations of that kind of seminary. They had the right stuff. Because of them and those who followed in their steps, Southeastern Seminary soon became a strong partner with our other seminaries, rising to become the fifth largest seminary in this nation. Remembering those through whom God brought this school into being teaches us who we are. A people greatly blessed by visionary and dedicated predecessors who were faithful to their spiritual roots and whose faithfulness God has blessed. Remembering them also reminds us how much we owe to those who founded this institution. We are indebted to them, even if we were not here in the early years of this school's life. Those to whom Isaiah 51 was addressed were not alive in the day of Abraham, nor were they present at Sinai. But the story of those beginnings was told to them as their own story. They were to regard the covenant made many years before with their ancestors as having been made with them. They were responsible for what they made of their heritage. Even if you were not privileged to be a student here in those early years of the school's life, by entering into the life of Southeastern, you have entered into its heritage. The story of its founding is your story because the legacy of its founders is your legacy. The words of Jesus spoken in another time and place could just as well have been spoken of us. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Others indeed have labored here, laying the foundation of Southeastern and building upon that foundation a seminary which has served God and his people for nearly 40 years. Southeastern is here today, preparing men and women for Christian service on this beautiful campus, equipped with splendid facilities for teaching and learning and worship, and with an outstanding faculty. It is here because others dreamed and labored faithfully to bring that dream to fulfillment. Most of us have contributed little or nothing to the building up of the school. Others gave their lives for it. And some also gave generously of their material gifts. On Boulder Dam is a plaque which reads, "To those who gave their lives that the desert might bloom." We must not forget those who gave their lives that this seminary might bloom. We must not forget that here at Southeastern we are heirs of a great legacy, therefore bearers of a great responsibility. For to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. The summons of Isaiah 51 is urgent, because it was spoken to a people in crisis. The nation Israel had been destroyed. Jerusalem and its temple lay in ruins. Survivors of that Holocaust were now in exile, confused and without hope. In such a time of crisis, the call to remember the beginnings of Israel might sound like an invitation to escape the pain of the present by remembering the good old days. But inspiring nostalgia was not the prophet's intention. His intention was to inspire hope, to encourage his fellow sufferers to look beyond their present crisis back to a moment so transparent with the grace and faithfulness of God, they would be inspired to dream again, to hope again. Remember Abraham and Sarah. Who were they when God called them? They were but one couple, one childless couple of senior citizens, dreaming an impossible dream, dreaming that God was going to make them parents of a great family. Who would have believed that from this unlikely couple would come the nation Israel? Abraham. Abraham believed it. Abraham believed God, and God kept his promise. God always keeps his promise. And that is why this remnant of Israel in exile is summoned now to remember how Israel came into being. Out of one childless, elderly couple, Israel came into being because God means to keep his promises and has the means to keep them. Israel was born and grew to greatness because of the grace and faithfulness of God. Remember Abraham and Sarah, and you will not be without hope. Since this was a word of hope for people in a time of crisis, perhaps it is a word for us. Because the people of God called Southern Baptists are in crisis today. Ours is a very different crisis from that of Israel in exile. Southern Baptists are a strong and prosperous people. Our mission programs are the envy of many a denomination. 20% of all seminarians in this country are enrolled in a Southern Baptist seminary, and yet we are in crisis. We have translated doctrinal differences into a political struggle over the control of our institutions. That struggle has almost been decided. But a win-lose outcome will not move us beyond crisis. It will move us into deeper crisis. The crisis of the Southern Baptist Convention has impacted this seminary, bringing change, conflict, and grief. This campus has been polarized, the faculty demoralized. Negative publicity has made Southeastern a pariah among people who have been its best friends. Enrollment has plummeted and accreditation threatened. Grace and peace have gone into exile. What Samuel Miller once said about our society could be said now about Southeastern. Where hope is concerned, our shelves are bare. Some look upon Southeastern as a mortally wounded institution, having no future. Others see it in an entirely different light. They see it as an institution passing through a painful but much needed period of transition toward a future which they believe will be better than the past. Merely to describe these radically different prognoses is to acknowledge that Southeastern Seminary itself is in crisis. I want to ask you to share a new dream. You may find it an impossible dream, so impossible you cannot imagine it ever happening. Or you may hope that it never will happen. But this is my dream for Southeastern Seminary. I dream of seeing the trustees, the administration, and the faculty of this seminary, together with the students and the alumni. I dream of seeing them walking toward each other with their arms wide open. I see them embracing each other and affirming each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I see them weeping, repenting. I see them praying together and planning together a seminary inclusive enough to satisfy everyone. I see them growing in trust, in respect, in love for each other. I see them speaking the truth in love, confronting each other when they feel it is needed, comforting each other when they feel that is needed. I see them fashioning together here a seminary which has not lost touch with its roots, but has drawn such strength from them it has the courage to be itself, not a replica of any other school. A seminary which stands as a model of unity in diversity. A seminary whose people know that Jesus Christ breaks down the walls that keep people apart. Walls built by fear or distrust. A seminary whose healing and vitality can inspire hope and promote healing all over the Southern Baptist Convention. That's how I see the future of this school. Do you share my dream? To see Southeastern in this light means to see a people who have moved beyond partisanship into partnership, beyond competition into cooperation, beyond the superficial into sacrificial discipleship. Beyond merely saying, Lord, Lord, and actually doing what he has told us to do, starting with the commandment to love one another. Do this, he said, and the world will know who you are. Let that happen. Let it happen, and future generations of Southern Baptists will look back to Southeastern Seminary in the 1990s and remember that here in Wake Forest, in a time of crisis, God's people did not abandon their heritage, did not squander their legacy, but allowed God to heal them and renew them. Like the prophet of the exile, I'm inspired to dare to dream that dream only because of the rock from which you and I were hewn. I can only dream an impossible dream like that because I know that you and I were hewn from a rock greater than that of our Baptist tradition. We were hewn, were we not, from the rock Christ Jesus. You and I, isn't it time we recognized who we are and began to love one another so that all the world will also know who we are, the rock from which we were hewn? Is he not able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? What can prevent him from bringing us together except our own disobedience? The question he once asked another, he may be asking us today: do you want to be healed? Yesterday in the great room of Broyhill Hall, I saw a dream beginning to come true. The dialogue of recent months, led so capably by Dr. Robert Cooley, has brought this seminary to the threshold of a new day of cooperation. I heard expressions of commitment to a process which can begin to rebuild trust among us and renew our sense of oneness in Christ. I saw that, I heard that yesterday, and what I saw and heard was a dream beginning to come true. Will you not pray with me that the Spirit of Christ will rule in every heart today, that the will of Christ may be done on this campus? Whenever I walk across this campus and enjoy the beauty of its trees, I remember that trees were planted here more than 100 years ago with money sent to Wake Forest all the way from China, sent by Matthew and Elizabeth Yates. They had been students here, preparing for Christian service. They had gone to China as Southern Baptist missionaries in the 1840s, before Southern Baptists even had a seminary. The trees which grace this campus today are, in all likelihood, not those same trees. But these trees are rooted in the same soil. Many of them are very old trees, and they've survived many storms because their roots are down deep in the soil. From now on, whenever I look at these magnolia trees, I'm going to think of them as steel magnolias, because they've survived many a storm, yet have retained their grace and charm. You and I also can be steel magnolias. We don't have to be broken by the storms of life as long as we keep our own roots down deep in the soil of God's faithfulness. As long as we remember the rock from which we were hewn, remembering where we have come from, who we are, and have a dream of where we ought to be going. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. In times like these, We need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. But we must be very sure, very sure. Our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. That rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.
Receive now the benediction. May the God who has been our help in ages past and who is our hope for years to come be your guide in the living of this day and your shelter from the stormy blasts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.